Hebrews 13, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16. New Covenant religion is different from other religions. It might be obvious and no surprise that New Covenant religion is different than pagan religions. But it may be a bit of a surprise to some people that New Covenant religion is different in a lot of ways from Old Covenant religion, that is, the religion of the Old Testament. A major mistake that churches started making about 100 or so years after the New Testament times was that they felt like, you know, what we need to do is reach back into the Old Testament and under Old Covenant religion and pull forward some of those things, and, you know, with the priesthood and the sacrifices and all that, let's pull that forward and incorporate it into New Covenant religion. Those are the roots of what we call the high church tradition today. But it wasn't a new problem. Our early brothers and sisters in Christ felt pressure. They felt the pressure from the Jews as Jewish people became saved and became part of the church. They felt the pressure from their Jewish friends and family. They felt the pressure both also from Gentiles. Their religious practice was so different. And that's where the pressure came from. See, Jesus and the apostles came along and they took Old Covenant religion and they stripped away the ceremony and sacrifice, the symbol. And they left us with a very simple religion, if you will. The simplicity of the gospel in our worship. Worship is not to be physical and outward, but spiritual religion that engages the mind and the heart. Real religion was always supposed to be that way. And there was a place for the physical, the ceremonial, and all that. What's supposed to happen in the inner man is that there's supposed to be something going on in there that moves, that stirs the worshiper to praise and to acts of kindness. Pictures and symbols, they serve their purpose. See, God was trying to teach the people through those types and those images what was supposed to be happening in the heart. Here's a picture of what should happen inside here. But as Paul would say, the purpose is done and the church in Jesus Christ needs to be a mature man, Ephesians 4. And think about Romans 12, those ideas there of that what ought to be happening is that we have this renewed mind. That it results in speaking the truth in worship and in service. That we're speaking the truth to one another as we minister to each other. We're speaking the truth to one another and to God when we worship. And then that ought to result in this idea of deeds done in compassion that comes from us worshiping God and for what's happening in here. Now, I want us to think for a minute about how these readers must have felt. Think about the fact that they're Jewish Christians. They came out of Judaism. And they don't do, in the early church, they didn't do all of these liturgical things that later generations would bring back. And so the Jews around them had all these ceremonies and symbols, and even the pagans around them had a lot of ceremonies and symbols of their own. And here they are. They don't have a temple. They don't have priests, they don't have sacrifices, they don't have an altar. What kind of religion is that? And oddly enough, this is kind of shocking for us to think about, but some people, some outside of the church, looked at the Christians and they thought they were atheists because they didn't have all the stuff that you might call church or what we would today call church. That didn't look like our church, didn't look like our temple, our worship. You don't have any of those things. And so they're accused of having no altar, no priests, and no sacrifices. How would you help these Christians to whom he's writing, who have to deal with those accusations? Now, before we go into that, let's think about us. There are all sorts of ideas floating around, even unfortunately, within Christendom, as to what church ought to look like. And sometimes what we find is these old, unbiblical ideas that have been tried before. Somebody goes and they pick it up again and they dust it off and they put new clothes on it so it looks new and they serve it up as a new idea. Hey, let's try this. You know, what they're doing is they look at some of these churches and they may look at their church and they say, okay, our church is just spiritually lifeless. We want to infuse some vitality in there and get some life back into our church. And so they try all these ideas, worn out old ideas. The solution, though, is to return to Jesus and to return to the truth of His gospel. Only in Him, only through Him, will we find life for our churches. And so what kind of help can we find to stand against their accusations? Okay, your church is weird. You don't do these things that we do. Whether it's the old, you know, priests and altar and sacrifices, or it's all these new ideas, you know, we don't fit in. So what help can we find? We don't have drama, entertainment, feel-good self-help conversations. And we don't have what a lot of what we call high churches have. You know, all the trappings of, you know, priestly robes and, you know, statues and all kinds of things, you know. Well, let's see what our author has for us. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning, I want to read back starting in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, those priests, they have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, we said that these readers and other Christians in their day were pelted by these accusations that they had no altar, no priests, no sacrifices. And some people may say the same thing to you. Depends on, you know, who, what kind of religious people are in your life. But, you know, those accusations aren't entirely accurate. We've already seen in verse 10 that we have an altar. And I like our altar a whole lot better. Verse 10, the altar is the cross of Christ, as he explains in the verses after that. It's the work of Jesus Christ, not the physical wood that he died on, but the work that he did. The cross stands for that. That is our altar. We go there by faith and we feed, as the priests of old used to eat from the sacrifices. We eat, we feed by faith upon the work of Jesus on the cross. And we're nourished by faith as we feed there. We have also seen in a number of lessons, beginning about halfway through chapter 10 forward, and especially at the end of chapter 12 forward, that every single one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. So we have priests. We have an altar. We have priests. Okay, if we're priests, shouldn't we be offering sacrifices? We want to clear this table out here and let's kill a lamb or something? Or aren't we supposed to have sacrifices? What about them? Can we form a committee? And we'll decide, hey, what do you think would be a good sacrifice? And we could do this. But he doesn't leave it up to us. The Word of God tells us what our sacrifices are. And he shows us two of these sacrifices in these verses before us today. I kind of put them together in a nutshell and call them worshipful service. Worshipful service. And that parallels with other passages you can think of, like Romans 12, 1. And basically, there's two sacrifices here. First, continually offer praise as a sacrifice to God. We're going to look at that in verse 15. Continually offer praise as a sacrifice to God. Look at verse 15. Through Jesus, then, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You know, there are times where maybe we are reading the Word of God or studying it or hearing it preached, and our hearts are stirred. maybe we're walking with God. And in our experience, walking with God, our heart is stirred. And then there are times where we're singing to God and our hearts are stirred. And in those moments, praise seems to come easily, doesn't it? Our heart is so full and, you know, we just are eager to praise God. And sometimes we're even at that point eager to do acts of kindness to our brethren around us, to the people in our neighborhood, and so on. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's hard to maintain that. Because what happens? The spiritual high wears off. It's not a bad thing. It's just sometimes we kind of think, if I could just stay on that spiritual plateau, always on the mountaintop. And you can't. And you're not intended to. God doesn't plan for you to. At times, He, in His mercy, you know, gives us those blessed moments. But that's not the norm. And so it's hard to maintain that. You know, how am I supposed to keep doing these things? And so He reminds us here that even when these things wear off, we need to be faithful. Even when the feeling wears off, we're to be faithful in this worshipful service. So this faithful worship, this faithful service, they require the right approach. We don't come to God and say, okay, you know, I've been made a priest now, so, you know, I'm Mr. Holy, and I can come before God, and I can do this, this, and this in my own righteousness. Not at all. He says here first, He wants to make sure we get this. This is important. We have to come through Him, through Jesus. And what that means is that we had to come to Him by faith. We had to come to Him initially recognizing that I can't come to God. I have no right to come before Him. And if I do, the thing that He should do is slay me. I have no righteousness. I only have unrighteousness. But we come to Him, we come to Jesus, and we say, I want to come to God, and I know I must come through You. Through Your work, trusting in Your work on the cross. And then if we do that, we've learned in Hebrews that He cleanses us from our unrighteousness. He cleanses our conscience. He makes us fit to come before God. And we need to remind ourselves that we should never think, think about what I did yesterday. Now, there's no way I can come to God after what I did. That's wrong. That's wrong-headed thinking. We come to God through Jesus. Now, yeah, you need to deal with your sin and confess it to God, but repent, but we come through Jesus. We come based on His righteousness, not ours. And so we have this responsibility that's been put on our shoulders. It says, okay, because you have been made fit to come before God, then you need to do that. You need to come before God and offer sacrifices. Then He says we're to do it continually. Think about the Old Testament in those times. They had this religious calendar, and there were certain months that you did certain times where you come to the temple and offer sacrifices, and there are certain days where, you know, you do sacrifices and all. But New Covenant religion is different, because He says, okay, what calendar are we supposed to use for New Covenant sacrifices? Well, if today's on the calendar, then today is one of the days we ought to be offering praise, right? So that's the calendar. Every day throughout the day, continually, that we're to be offering this sacrifice. And this word for offering sacrifice is the technical term that refers to offering up animals in the Jewish temple, in the tabernacle. And He uses that same term because He wants us to understand that we're real priests. We're real priests. It's not a pretend thing. But what exactly is a sacrifice of praise to God? Well, think first back again to the Old Testament. They would have these sacrifices like a sacrifice of a lamb, a sacrifice of grain. You see, so the lamb or the grain was the material object that was actually sacrificed to God, that was offered up to God. And here He says under the new covenant, one of our sacrifices is praise that we offer to God. See, praise is the sacrifice. It's what's offered. Now, and what I want to try to show you in the next few minutes is this. Praise is the joyful telling of God's wonderful character and works. Praise is the joyful telling of God's wonderful character and works. We're still under point one, but I want to kind of break this down and talk about these different points. Look at the next phrase. He says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is. Okay, that little phrase, and you got to watch for these key words. Because that little phrase, that is just like raising its hand and saying, okay, hang on a second, stop. I'm getting ready to clarify something for you. Sacrifice of praise to God, that is clarifying fruit of lips. So in case we're not really sure what He's talking about, He wants us to understand that praise is the fruit of lips. He's borrowing that from Hosea 14:2. Fascinating passage. You have there where the book of Hosea, it's one of those real joyful books, just like Lamentations, right? You know, Israel has gone astray, and it's acted out for us there in Hosea's life and his wonderful bride. And he says that, okay, there's going to be a day when God is going to change their hearts, and he's going to bring them back to himself. He's going to bring his people back. And when they come back, here is the call to them. And I quote, when you come back to God, quote, take words with you. Really? I thought you'd say, you know, you'd bring a bunch of sheep because we really have sinned. You know, we need a herd, you know, to kill for what I did. No, he says, take words with you. Take words with you and return to Yahweh. And then here again, say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. See, what's going to happen is that Jeremiah and Ezekiel, New Covenant passages, okay, where God gives them a new heart that knows him, when he washes them, puts a new spirit within them, what it's going to do is it's going to work in them and well up within them, and it's going to produce praise. It's going to produce faith, repentance, and praise. You see, because that when they repent of their sins and they turn to God in faith, by faith, and they trust in his work, then all that's just going to well up in praise, and it's going to come out from their lips. And so they're told, take words with you. We see the same thing in New Testament passages. Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 21. You know, as we look at some of these passages in the New Testament about worship, there's kind of scattered around a smattering here and there. But we find the same thing. Ephesians 5, 19 to 21. And I'll just give you portions of this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. You see the verbal, what's going on there? In our worship, when we're singing, that's what we're doing. We're speaking to one another. And then the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. He says basically the same thing, but he adds some other words. Teaching, admonishing, singing, all these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, there's that speaking, that teaching, that admonishing, that singing. It's all this verbal that's coming out. And in those passages, Paul shows that what's going on here is that the Word of God, as it richly dwells in your heart, it's going to well up within you and come out as praise. So to come out singing and admonishing and teaching in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, that's why, you know, you say, well, somebody else wrote these, you know, hymns and spiritual songs that we sing. The thing is, not all of us can write stuff like that. And so they capture for us. I mean, think about today the things that we've sung. Like Martin Luther, we sing a couple of his and how, you know, he captured for us and he wrote so well the what we're trying to say. He helps us say it well. The psalmists do the same thing. You know, they help us say it well. Unlike pagan worship, New Covenant worship should not be physical and mindless. But it should also be different from Old Covenant worship, which was symbolic and ceremonial. Now, yes, I know that Old Covenant worship was designed to teach people what should go on in the heart. Think about Psalms. That's Old Covenant. But the Psalms is actually following the Hebrews 11 idea that it's all by faith. And so you have faith as the overarching thing that's from Abel to the last whoever that is that knows Christ, knows God, follows God by faith. And then the Old Covenant is underneath that. And the Old Covenant served that and pointed to that. And so the Old Covenant pointed them to the fact that they should be turning to God in faith. And then as they do, it's going to well up. And so then we have the Psalms. And you read through the Psalms and they talk about declare, praise, say, sing, tell. Think too about 1 Peter 2:5, one more New Testament passage on this idea of the verbal element. Peter says that we are being built up, this is 1 Peter 2:5, we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see the parallels to our passage. And here's why. So that you may proclaim. Proclaim is another speaking word, declaring word. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he calls this here, our writer calls this, the fruit of lips. Let's talk about that imagery for a minute. Have you ever thought about how fruit is formed? I mean, you think, you know, you go to the grocery store and you got all these aisles of, you know, bins of fruit and everything, and they look all beautiful and stuff. But you ever thought about it? I have a whole row of fruit bushes on along our north fence. And, you know, I've got raspberries and gooseberries and red and black currants and blackberries. And I planted a new one, honeyberry. I'm anxious to see how that's going to turn out. And hope to plant some goji berries, you know, supposed to be helpful for, you know, and antioxidants and everything, you know. But it's amazing. I go out there in January, February, and it looks like a bunch of sticks. You know, they're just connected. No leaves, or well, most of them. And then a little bit later, as we get into early spring, leaves are popping out. And then now, it's flowering. And the gooseberries are actually, they have little gooseberries on them. They're not ready to eat yet, but it amazes me that fruit came from inside that plant. Because there was no fruit before, and I didn't sure go along and, you know, hang little gooseberries on the plant. It came from inside that plant. What was inside of it, all the nutrients and everything that goes into making a piece of fruit. Okay, now he's saying that that's like what's coming out of our lips. And I know we can play with this, and it can be either a beautiful image or it can be really weird. Okay, so, you know, you think about when we're up here, we're singing, we're standing, and we're praising God. We could picture it as something that you've got beautiful, all these different colors of fruit coming out of our mouths. Just beautiful because of what's coming out of here. Of course, some of you kids may think, that's kind of creepy. You know, you've got oranges and, you know, apples, and here comes a watermelon, you know. But really the idea is that you've got all these luscious, sweet fruits coming out of our mouths because they originated in our hearts. And I love the different pictures that God gives us in Scripture about praise. You know, there's one where he's crowned with praises, our praises. And it's like all of our praises come up and they encircle and make a crown for him in heaven, you know. And here's another beautiful one, beautiful fruit, you know, coming out. But what's the point? Why am I making a point about saying that they're verbal? It's what's coming out of our mouth. Because there's substance to it. There's content. You know, it's not like pagan religion where it's just, you know, mindless babbling and the words don't mean anything. It's content. There's substance. There's truth. When we sing, that one of the things that Greg and others, when they look at a song, whether it's a hymn and even an old hymn or a new spiritual song, are we going to sing this? Is it packed with truth? You know, is it true? Is it biblical? But, you know, we want more than just, you know, say Jesus' name 20 times. Okay? Because they're not conveying any truth. They look at it, you know, is it conveying truth? Is there substance, meat to this thing? Well, he further identifies what he means by the fruit of lips. In the New American Standard, New King James, King James, it has the fruit of lips that give thanks. Now, some of your translations, ESV, NIV, don't have that. Okay? The idea of give thanks is part of it, but that's not what the Greek word encompasses. It's more than that. Okay? The Greek word means to confess, to admit, to say plainly, to declare. It's to openly acknowledge. I think ESV has acknowledged, to openly acknowledge something. And I like that better. I think it fits the Greek word better. To openly profess or acknowledge. So let me put it this way. This is praise. Our lips openly profess, or our lips openly acknowledge all that is true and wonderful about God. That's what praise is. Another way to look at it. Our lips openly profess, our lips openly acknowledge all that is true and wonderful about our God. Okay, John, where'd you get the rest of that? Okay, well, let me tell you. He has this little phrase at the end of verse 15, that openly acknowledge his name. What does that mean? Oh, yeah, that's what we say at the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? One long word. Right? Well, the reason we're supposed to be saying it at the end of our prayers, if we do, is because it's in conjunction with what's true about him. His name stands for his character. It stands for all that is true and wonderful about God. That's his name. That's why in Scripture it talks about praise his name. And you find his name all over. And so here, as we openly acknowledge his name, we openly acknowledge all that is true about him, all that is wonderful about him. And that's what praise ought to be. And if you go through the Psalms, for example, I'll just give you some references. Psalm 54, 6. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 23. Psalm 105, 2. You have there couple of those talking about sacrifices offering up to God, but it's in conjunction with His name or honoring Him for who He is, for all that He stands for, all of His character, speaking of all His wonders. So when we praise God, our lips openly profess all that is true and wonderful about God. That's the first sacrifice. Now the second one. Number two, perform acts of kindness and share what you have. That's verse 16. Perform acts of kindness and share what you have, he says in verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So what he does here is he ties together this sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. And you could divide those if you want to, make them two sacrifices, that's fine, the good and sharing, doing good and sharing. But he ties that together. He says, you can't honestly, with heartfelt worship, come and praise God and then go to your brother who has a need. Oh, be warm and be filled, you know. You can't do that. I mean, this is 1 John stuff, right? You can't say, I worship God and then, you know, hey, you know, sorry, brother, too bad. No. If we really are praising God and we're thinking about who He is and all that He does, it should work together and moving us to this second sacrifice. Sacrifice that is two things. It's first, tangible acts of kindness. I say tangible because, again, it's not be warm and be filled. It's not, you know, well, I treat them kindly, you know, I'm kind in my speech. No, you need to do something kind to them. So it's tangible acts of kindness and it's also generosity. Tangible acts of kindness is actually helping, doing, serving. You know, it's taking them to the doctor. It's bringing them a meal. It's mowing their yard. It's sitting with them in their loneliness. Sharing, on the other hand, this has the idea of contributions, making contributions. Sharing financially and other material things with them. Now, I don't think that what he's talking about here is what we did a little bit ago where we put money into the offering bag. And some of that is used to help in benevolence needs. We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because this idea of sharing is a word some of you are familiar with, koinonia, a word for fellowship. You see, there's this personal aspect, this fellowship aspect to sharing. It's not just, you know, putting money into the offering bag, which is a good thing to do, we're going to see. But, you know, you're involved in people's lives. There's an aspect of fellowship. You know them. You know what they're going through. And your sharing is, here, it may not be anonymous. It may actually be, well let me bring some stuff over. Let me bring some canned goods over, help you out or something. You know, whatever it might be. And then he says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. These aren't substandard to the Old Testament sacrifices. Oh, it was so much better. You know, you actually brought a sheep and, you know, it cost you a lot. This isn't substandard. This is not subpar to that. God is pleased with these two sacrifices. Priestly worship is to be done in the ways that are pleasing to God. Again, we don't decide what they are. We don't form a committee. What kind of sacrifices do we want to do? No, he tells us, and it needs to be things that are pleasing to him. He defines what he finds pleasing. This passage, or this section, the immediate section, began at the end of chapter 12. Remember in verse 28, he says, we receive this kingdom that can't be shaken, and so let us show gratitude. And that's why the NAS and King James go with the give thanks idea, but I don't think that's what the word had. But he says, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. You see, it's acceptable to God. Why? And we're to do that with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. You know, when you asked brother earlier, you know, why might it be dangerous to come to church? You know, one of the things I thought of is that our God is a consuming fire. You know, and we're drawing near to Him. He defines what He finds pleasing. And you see how God-centered this whole passage has been, these two verses? It is through Jesus that we offer them. And he called them acceptable sacrifices. And then he calls them pleasing to God. So it's God-centered. Our worship, our service as priests is God-centered. Have you given much thought ever to these priestly sacrifices that you and I are supposed to be doing? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. Have you thought about the sacrifices you're supposed to be offering to God? I mean, the Old Testament priests, you know, they thought about it. They think back to those guys that got toasted because they didn't think about it. We ought to think about it too. We still serve a God who's a consuming fire. Some of these we're supposed to be doing all day, every day. There's some other sacrifices. I just want to read them to you and give you the references. We don't have time to go into them. These are other sacrifices. We've talked about two or three, if you will, today. Here's some other ones. We're to offer our bodies in service to God, Romans 12:1. We're to offer our bodies in death. Now, that one you can't do every day. Think about it. It'll take a little while for some of you, I know. You're hungry and waiting for lunch, I know. Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:6. Third, monetary giving for the work of the kingdom. Philippians 4:18. This one is where we're giving, putting money in the offering bag. That, too, is a spiritual sacrifice. Bringing people to Christ. We talked a little bit today. Our brother was encouraging us, you know, to be sharing the gospel with people. That's one of your priestly sacrifices. You ever thought about that? Reference, Romans 15:16. And then one more. And there may be some others, too, but prayer. Revelation 8:3. Beautiful picture of where, you know, this angel comes along and he has this incense. Something that, you know, he's going to pour onto the altar. And do you remember what that incense is? It's the prayers of the saints. It rises up as a soothing aroma, pleasing aroma to God. So if anybody suggests to you that biblical Christianity, what we're trying to do here at GBC and many other churches around the world are trying to do, and they say, you know, this is just weird. It's not even a real religion. I mean, you don't have an altar, you don't have priests, you don't have sacrifices. Now you can take them to the Word of God and you can show them, oh yeah, we do. We have an altar, and oh, it's better than any altar that any religion has ever seen. Because it's an altar that provides life, forgiveness, justification, salvation, the cross of Christ. And it's so much better. And let's talk about priests for a minute. 100% of those who belong to biblical Christianity are priests. And so ask them, can you boast that? No, you've got a little group of people over here that are priests. For us, it's 100%. Now, I don't know how many genuine Christians there are in the world. I'm sure hundreds of thousands at least. And if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're offering sacrifices every day throughout the day. I would guess that we are offering far more sacrifices than anybody else is, if you count it out. And take that to them and see what they say. But even more so, I want to encourage us, think on these things. Think on these things.